If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 29. Why don't we pray and ask God to bless this and help this overhead work tonight? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for tonight. And thank you, Lord, for your word and just going through your word. God, I'm excited about looking at the tabernacle and the priest and even his clothing and the implements of it. Lord, that's when we're excited about that, we know that you're moving. And I'm excited because I see you in all of it. And I pray that, Lord, you would help me to share, Lord, you in all these things tonight as we look at you and see you in everything to do with the temple, Lord, and the tabernacle. It all points to you. And so I pray you would just minister to us by your word tonight and you would speak to us by your spirit. And Lord, help the overhead to work as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are, chapter 29. Now, as we get into tonight, in a moment, we'll look at the high priest garments. I'm going to show you one of the things I want to show you on the overhead there is the high priest garments. And we'll look at some of that as well as some of the implements again as we go through these. But again, all of these, remember, are symbolic of the Lord. And they all have some meaning to do with the things of God. So the more you understand about the Lord and you understand about these the articles for the tabernacle, it gets exciting going through some of the places that maybe when you went through reading the Old Testament, you kind of slogged through them going, wow, this is going to take forever. When do I get past all these, you know, cubit by cubit by cubit by this and put poles in it? But when you begin to understand what it represents, it gets exciting. And so that's what I'm excited about tonight. Chapter 29, notice verse 1. It says this, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." Now, we're up to the point where they're actually going to anoint the priests and get them ready for ministry. He says, "Take one young bull and two young rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour." Now, again, remember, unleavened means holy. Leaven was a sign of sin or evil. And again, the sacrifice would have been, of course, the sacrifices pointing to Jesus, who would be our sacrifice. But this is all done in holiness and with sacrifice. And all through this, we're going to see this whole thing about a substituting sacrifice that atones for our sins. And that's the whole picture he painted for the children of Israel for, thousands of years before the Lord came, because he wanted them to again, understand what it was. Now, to see that representation, which is interesting to me, because before the Lord came, there's really no excuse. I mean, they should have been ready. And let's see if we're ready. Now we're ready. That's good. They should have been ready for what was coming, and we need to be ready as well. Now, again, we'll get back to the sacrifice. I want to actually pause real quick because I want to go over this. As I'm reading through this, I'm going to go back to the tabernacle, but I want to glance real quick here at the high priest and the high priest garments, because I told you I'd give you a picture of that so you guys could see it. Now, as you see on the high priest's head, we'll start from the top and go down. And we read all this last week. There's that turban on his head we talked about. And you see the little thing right there on his forehead. It might be hard to see from there, but I can make it a little bit larger maybe. That is the, says, holiness to the Lord that he would wear. And we talked about how that was always to be on the priest's forehead, always in the front part of his mind, reminding himself that he was to live holy unto the Lord. And I can tell you as a pastor, that would have been a very effective tool unless they became just very routine and became kind of deadened. Because if I had to wear something that said holiness to the Lord every time I got up here and taught, it doesn't mean that I'm holy. It means that God expects me to be, especially as the pastor. But you being a priest and king to the Lord, he expects you to be holy as well. And so it's that reminder is when we're serving the Lord, God wants us to live holy lives. And that's what that would have represented. Then it comes to the shoulders. You see on his shoulders there, he has the jewels on either side. And they would have had six tribes written on one jewel, six tribes written on the other jewel, showing that the high priest was to bear the burden of the people and pray for them and to lift them up to God. And then you have the breastplate, which again is connected by the gold bands. And you see those gold chains, they're connecting it. The breastplate with the 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel, a name written on each stone. And again, that was over the heart of the high priest. And that was so that it would remind the high priest that he was always to pray for the people and to have the people on his heart. And it shows that God, Jesus, being our high priest, always has his people on his heart. So he carries our burdens. He always has us on his heart. He sees us as jewels to him. Although we don't see ourselves that way, he sees us as jewels over his heart. And so the symbolism is really quite amazing. Now, the rest of his garments, you can see he had the ephod, which is the outer part that's laid over in there. It's the one that has the tie in the front, the shortest one of those. So when they read about, bring me the ephod, you know, you'll read in the Old Testament, they'll say, bring me the ephod. We need to ask if we're supposed to go to battle. That's what they would bring. And attached to that ephod would be that square breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel's jewels in it. And then he would have the robe again underneath, the blue and then the white, which went all the way down to the ground, the white being the linen And we talked about that last week. The very first layer that the priest put on was something made of linen, because linen was a very cool, it breathed very well. The wind would blow good through linen. He wouldn't get real hot. And we talked about, as we serve the Lord and as priests and kings to the Lord, which we are now, that God wants us to serve in his power and not to serve in our power, you know, by our sweat and by our effort, but to just walk in the, and just be cool in the Lord, you know, and let him do it. And so this is a picture of our high priest, the Lord, but also reminds us that we are priests to the Lord as well. So I'll leave that up there while we cover this, and then I'll switch over to some of the other articles in a moment so you can imagine this as we go through this. So they would bring all these, the first two verses there, bringing the priest forward, and then bringing the unleavened bread and the other articles, unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Verse 3, you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, you're going to see this water rituals a lot. And to the Jews, it just became kind of this water ritual you did, kind of like a religious thing that was probably as boring to us today as it was to them back then, those who weren't walking close with God, because they let it become routine. But for those who understood the meaning of it, it was always exciting. And the water meant they were washing themselves in purity before God, being clean before God, cleansing their hands, cleansing their feet. You remember the Lord said to the disciples, and really talking to Peter, he said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter had too much pride, remember, to let the Lord wash his feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And so Peter realizing, wait a minute, I have no part in you if you don't wash. Dunk me, you know, give me a whole bath. I'm ready, whatever. Peter's like, I'm sorry, I misunderstood. And I love Peter's heart in that. Even though he's fighting with pride, he had the right heart. And he says to Peter, Peter, you only need to have your feet washed. That's all. And it was symbolic of the fact that once we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we're now clean before God. But as we walk through the world throughout the day, our spiritual feet get dirty. So at the end of each day, what do we do? Lord, forgive me of my sins today. Wash me clean, Lord. Wash my spiritual feet. You don't have to say that, but you get the picture. He was showing them a visible picture of what happens, you know, at the start of each day, at the end of each day. God, cleanse me. I know that I've sinned against you today. Wash me clean. And we'll see more of that when we get to the bronze laver that the priest would wash. And we'll see some pictures of that in a moment as well, and all the symbolism that goes with that. So this was something very special to the priest that understood it. And it wasn't just a religious ritual. It was very symbolic. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe and the ephod of the breastplate. So there it is. And gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. So there's the ephod. And you see the intricately woven band. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. So there's your picture now. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. Let me stop actually in verse 7. When they took this oil and poured it on them, this was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Oil in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So when they would pour the oil on the priest, it was like the Holy Spirit being poured out. And again, on the high priest, it would have been that picture of Jesus after he was baptized. And he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon him. His entire body was wet from the water. But the Spirit came upon him, and you would see, even as the Spirit came upon him, this kind of drenched water that would have been on the Lord. Well, the high priest, listen, when they said they anointed with oil, it's not what you're thinking. When you guys come up for prayer after the service, and you can do that tonight if you want, and you want to be prayed for healing or whatever, then we'll anoint you with oil, and we usually take a little bit of oil and put it on your forehead or whatever, so as not to, there's no need, the Bible doesn't say we have to drench you in it. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. There's no power in that oil other than it's showing you in a very tangible way the Spirit of God and how God wants to touch you. And so God wants us to do that because he wants us to see how he's going to touch us. And the representation of the oil is something God, it oftentimes helps people release their faith. But what they would do with the priest, they would take a container of oil and they would pour a container. It would just literally drench the high priest. It would run down his garments and get him wet with the oil. And even be dripping down on the ground. There was so much oil that was put on him. And to the priest, it was symbolic of God is now drenching you in the anointing that you're going to need to do the ministry. And, you know, I believe that, guys, before we're ever going to be effective in any ministry, whatever God's called you guys to do, before you're ever going to be effective, you've got to be drenched in the oil of the Lord. And that is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was Dwight Moody, the famous Baptist pastor, who said, no man should get in the pulpit unless he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I agree with him. I would say that no man should ever get in the pulpit until he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I want to take that beyond to you guys and say, I don't think that any believer should go out and try to be a witness for the Lord until you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Mark, how do we do that? You just get before the Lord and say, God, baptize me in your spirit. You know, you need to confess your sin and you need to repent of your sin. That's a given. Confess and repent. Be clean before God, because God can't use a dirty vessel. Get clean before the Lord. Accept what he's done by his blood. Ask him to fill you and then let him pour that out on you. And so very symbolic visually of what was happening in the spirit. So there's the high priest. Now it's time to anoint his sons. Verse 8, you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird with them sashes, or gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. Now their hats would have looked different. The turban they had was different than the regular priest's turban. If we see one here in my pictures, I didn't think about getting a picture for that, but I may be able to do that for you next time. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, guys, note what happened here. The priest would do this first, but if you were coming to pay for your sins by a sacrifice that you were bringing to the tabernacle or temple, you would have to do this as well. And here's what would happen. What was symbolic of this? Remember, God was painting a picture for the Jewish people and for us of a transfer and an atonement, or paying for something. Transfer and payment. Transfer and payment. When you laid your hand on the animal's head, you were symbolically transferring your sins onto that animal. And you literally had to put your hands on that animal. Then as you did that and they killed the animal, then it would pay for your sins. And then they would take it from there and put it on the altar to burn it and sacrifice it and all that goes with that. But now they did this. They're doing this right now for the priest, because we're reading about this. But we would have had to do that as well. And the people had to do that when they sinned. Now imagine the impact this would have. And I thought about this. Here's what would happen. You walk there with that bull because you've committed all these sins. And you're coming up to the priest there at the tabernacle. And you meet the priest there at the court, you know, going into the court, the gate of the court, so to speak. And he takes the animal. He comes there. You come in with him. And he's got this knife. And he lays his hand on the animal. You lay your hand on the animal's head. And while the animal's standing there, he slits the animal's throat. Now, it sounds horrible, and it is. But they learned a way to do it where they would cut just the artery there. And they say that the animals don't feel very much pain. And they wouldn't even know what was happening. But their blood would begin to drain out because it's the main artery. Now, I'm not trying to be gross, but you need to experience this a little bit in your mind of what you would go through so you recognize what Jesus did for you. And they would keep their hand on there till the animal would start beginning to wobble and get weak as that warm blood poured out on the ground. And finally, it would just lose consciousness and collapse. And there you are standing, looking at this animal that did nothing wrong, realizing my sin just killed that animal. Because of what I did, something innocent had to die. And what the Lord was doing in the nation's very heart, their very foundation of who they are, was showing them there has to be an innocent sacrifice for your guilt. And you're going to have to transfer your guilt onto that innocent sacrifice. And that innocent sacrifice has to give its life for you. Is that not a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross? And so this is what they're about to do. And so they would go here before the Lord, put their hands on the head. Verse 11, you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. Remember the horns of the altar. There was those. Let me go ahead and switch over to that so you can see that. The horns of the altar, you may not remember, you may remember, but I want to make sure you can see it. This is the altar right there. And so you see the pointed things on all the corners? Those were called the horns of the altar. So that when you read about the horns of the altar, that's what it's talking about. So they would take blood and put it there on the horns of the altar with their finger, and then pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. The rest of the blood they would pour out at the base. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. And again, here's the altar. It would have a grate in there. There was fire under it. You'd burn the animals right there. And what's interesting about this is that it wasn't just the outside of the animal that had to be burned, but the way that you really got that atonement and that cleansing and that whole ritual going was through the insides of the animal, the very insides, you know, the inside of a person, the inside of who Jesus is. And so this whole picture of the sacrifice, you can see it gets very, very in detail about this. And just the more than just outward, but something inward that happens to us in that sacrifice. When you give yourself to God as a sacrifice and you say, God, I'm laying myself on the altar and I'm giving myself to you as a burnt offering. That would be you giving all of yourself to God. The burnt offering, you gave every bit of it. They would take the insides and everything and burn it. The whole animal would be burned. It's like, it's if you're saying, God, I'm not just giving myself to you superficially. I'm not just going to show up at church and say, you know, praise the Lord, good to see you guys, amen, and find all the Christianese out and use it. I'm giving you my very insides. Here's who I am. To the core, I'm yours. I'm holding nothing back. I give it all to you. And so all the symbolism going on here is very strong. Notice, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, this was a sin offering they were doing here because they were atoning for the sins of the priests. But now notice this. Where did you burn it? Outside the camp. Remember, Jesus was taken. He was beaten around the Temple Mount area, around where the altar would be. His blood literally was sprinkled in the courtyard area as they beat him. And then they took him outside of the walls where he was sacrificed on Golgotha. And that's what you did with the sin offering. You took the sin offering outside of the walls and it was burnt before the Lord. So Jesus, fulfilling that picture of the sin offering, dying for our sin outside the walls while having his blood sprinkled on the inside area of the temple. So again, just beautiful what the Lord has done and the picture he was painting for them of what he was going to do. You know, the more you understand about the sacrifices and what the nation of Israel had to do, they had no excuse for missing their Messiah. They had no excuse. You know, we didn't know any of this stuff. And I'm not trying to pick on them. They're our future brothers and sisters. But they had no excuse for rejecting their Messiah. This was so laid out for them that God just put it in their face for, you know, thousands of years. And they still missed it. And you shall also take one ram and Aaron and his sons and put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And every time I read that, I think about when they were beating Jesus there on the Temple Mount, his blood was being sprinkled all around the altar. Every time they hit him, blood would fly off and blood would fly off. They're hitting him with the whips, all different parts of the temple area where his blood was being sprinkled. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, which again is a picture of the scourging that Jesus took. Wash its entrails and legs and put them with its pieces and its head. I love that they washed the entrails and legs with water. And when they stabbed Jesus in the side, they said that from his entrails came blood and water. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. Now remember, a burnt offering, every bit of it's burned on the altar. The sin offering, the outside was taken outside. So the Lord was, he had to fulfill all these. So he had to be every offering that we have. So part of him was beaten in there, given as a burnt offering. The other part was a sin offering outside the wall. So he meets all of these pictures and these types, if you will. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Interesting, because the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus. It was a sweet aroma to the Father for Jesus to die for our sins. Not because he wanted to see Jesus suffer, because he wanted us to be in heaven. And when you realize what he went through to get us there, you can't help but love him more. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Here's that transfer again, that whole picture. You shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, the tip of the right ear of his sons, the thumb of their right hand, the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle blood all around. Again, the whole picture here of guarding what you hear as a priest of God. We need to guard what we see, but there's a real thing here guarding. The Lord said, be careful what you hear. Because it's by the hearing gate that we're affected. It's the eye gate as well, but it's very important that we're careful that we're listening to the truth of God's word, that we're relying on the Bible, that we're hearing people that are teaching the truth and not being sidetracked by false teaching. So there'd be that anointing on the ears, the anointing on the thumbs. What are you doing with your hands? Are your hands honoring God or are they dishonoring God? And being a priest of the Lord, which you are now, men and women, all of us, we're priests to God. Revelation says that. We have to guard our hands. Also, pretty obvious, on your, what is the main balance of your body, the big toe? You put it on your big toe, on your right foot, and basically, where are you walking? What's your walk like with God? Where are your feet taking you? Are you honoring God with the places that you're going? Are you living holy unto the Lord with where your feet take you and what your hands do and what your ears hear? You know, when you start applying God's standard of holiness, there's some conviction that comes in, is there not? At least there is for me. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, his sons, the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, that is set apart for God, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. So all the inward parts again, giving that all to the Lord. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, a wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Again, bread and water are both symbolic of God's word, so keep that in mind. You shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, I love this, and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, this is something I'd never noticed before, but you know what? We still do these sacrifices. Did y'all realize that? Now, we don't do a sin offering. Jesus did that. But we still, the Bible says symbolically, when we give our, Lord, I give you all of me, that's a burnt offering. You burn the entire animal on the altar when you did the burnt offering. And then at that point, you have peace with God. So there's the peace offering and the fellowship offering. They're kind of combined. But this was really neat to me because they would take the animal, they would take the parts, a wave offering, they would lift their hands and wave it up to the Lord. They would wave this way with one of the wave offerings, and they'd wave this way with another wave offering. I never realized that God has his church doing the same thing today. Some of you during worship were giving God a wave offering, and you didn't even realize it. That's exactly what the priest used to do. And some of you, a little bit more, you know, maybe charismatic, you were also okay. You're in line with God's word. You're giving him a wave offering. But isn't that cool? We're still doing those sacrifices today. We're still offering them up to God. God, I give you a wave offering. I give you a praise offering. I give you myself a burnt offering. I have peace offering. It's all there. You gave the blood. I can't do that. But everything else I give, you know, beautiful. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as an offering of sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from their sacrifices of their peace offerings, their heave offering to the Lord. Now, that was also a heave offering. What was that? A heave offering was like, whoo, no, I'm just kidding. You didn't do that. You took the animal, the part, and you would lift it up. Both hands, you lift up like this to the Lord and bring it down. Both hands lifted up. And here's what that was saying. God, everything that I have, I give to you. And yet, because you let me live down here, you're letting me be a steward of it, and you bring it back down. Lord, I give you my home, my car, my wife, my kids, my family. It's all yours. I give it to you. It's yours. But I take it now back, not that I'm taking it back to myself, but you've put it in my hands to be a steward. You're letting me keep my wife. You're letting me keep my kids. You're letting me keep my house and my car. But they're really yours. But you're letting me keep them, and I'll be a steward over them. So there's this all the picture and symbolism going on with the sacrifices and the offerings. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes the priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. So even how to raise up the replacement. You shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now this is what the Lord said when he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part in me. And remember, the people that didn't understand it were taking it literally in the sense of it being real flesh and blood. You know, like, this is weird. I can't handle this. But those even that didn't understand would say, well, Lord, I trust you. I don't know what this means, but I trust you. And so it was a picture of the offering. When the offering was made, you would eat part of that offering. And so it was a picture of eating with God, fellowship with God, becoming one with God. Whatever the Jews eat, they see it as becoming one with whoever they're eating with. So you'd be becoming one with God in this eating of the parts. You know, every animal wasn't burned up completely. That only happened in the burnt offerings. In the other offerings, part of it was given back, and you would eat that with the Lord. So it says, they shall eat those things. Let me make sure I read all that verse. The bread by the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, verse 33. And they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But the outsider shall not eat them because they're holy, the unbeliever. It's a picture of the unbeliever. They're saying someone who doesn't believe can have no part in Jesus. They don't get to partake of the Lamb. They can't eat with the Lamb. They can't become one with the Lamb because they're an outsider. They don't know him. So this is all these are symbolic of the believer and the relationship the believer has with the Lord, not those that are on the outside. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains until morning, you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now again, why? It was the fact that Jesus was not going to stay on the cross all night. He was brought down the cross before the next day started, if you remember, because their days start in evening. So he said, you can't leave any till morning. This was symbolic of the fact that Christ would come off the cross before morning. And plus, it would also have a practical aspect as far as food that could possibly rot. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I've commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. Again, seven being the number of completion. So this complete consecration are being set aside for God. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it and sanctify it. Again, there had to be a sin offering every day. Why? Because the nation and the priests sinned every day. So it had to be there. Aren't you glad that, again, Jesus did that for us? Can you imagine the amount of animals it would take? You know, I would go broke just in livestock. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar. Now, everyone didn't give an animal every day, don't get me wrong, but they would give animals every day for the priests. And then individuals would come at different intervals and give for their sins. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. That is set apart for God. Now the daily offerings. So that was what they would do, the general offerings for the priests and the consecration and all that. This is now the daily offerings that the priests would do every day. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Note that. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight or at night. Guys, there's a picture here of what God wants us to do when it comes to our relationship and growing in the Lord. Not legalism, not law, but again, to make an offering in the morning and an offering at night. What do I mean by that? Get up in the morning, get in the Word, get in prayer. When you go to bed at night, read a chapter and just lay in bed and pray. Lord, thank you for the day. It doesn't have to be long. It's just that offering in the morning, that offering at night. It's interesting. God told Joshua when he was taking over for Moses, he said, Joshua, he said, you need to be in my word morning and night. And he specifically told him, if you're in my word morning and night, your way will be successful. It will be prosperous, not financially, spiritually. So again, I've taught my girls that pattern, you know. I encourage them, get in the Word in the morning, and I see them do that. And then at night, we would have that time together where we would get in the Word and pray and all that. Why? Because we're offering the morning lamb and we're offering the evening lamb. We're offering the morning sacrifice and we're offering the evening sacrifice. Now, again, this is not some legalistic thing. And if you're not doing that, you're not in sin. And I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I'm saying I think God has given us a pattern here of a way that we can grow in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you seek the Lord in the morning and you seek the Lord at night, you're always staying connected, aren't you? There's always that connection to the Lord, you know? So, again, that's what they were to do every day. It was a picture and a symbol to the nation. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. So a little bit of the word and a little bit of prayer. 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering in the morning for the sweet aroma. An offering made by fire to the Lord. I love it. When we make offerings to the Lord, he says it's a sweet aroma to him. When you spend your time in the morning and you spend your time anytime in the word and prayer, it's sweet to the Lord. It's like an aroma. It's like he loves it. It's a blessing to him. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So this is something that he wanted the children of Israel always to do. And I think symbolically it's a good guideline for us. Where I will meet you and speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. The tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now we get to the altar of incense. So let me make sure I show you that. The altar of incense. That's this guy right here. All right, stood up on a stand there. You have the little, it's like a miniature altar. See the little grate that's in the middle of it and the horns that are around the top? It's very similar to the altar they burn the animals on. The altar they burn the animals on was much larger. But this would be a smaller one up on a stand with, the handles to carry it so you wouldn't touch the holy articles of God. But what you would do is you would take a coal from this altar right here. You would take the coals where they burn the animals. You take those coals in a container. You go inside of this altar, put the coals down inside that grate. And then you had this special incense that we're about to read about here in a moment. And they would pour that incense by their hand on top of those hot coals from the fire, the wood that had been burning. And then it would fill the room with this wonderful smell. and this smoke, but it was like a fragrance that was just, you know, amazing, according to the priests and the historic writings. Just you couldn't recreate the smell. Matter of fact, God forbid it. But they said it was just amazing. And here's what they would burn it on. So I want you to see a good shot of it before we get into it. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length. That's about 18 inches. And a cubit its width. So about 18 by 18. You can get that picture in your mind. It shall be square. Two cubits shall be its height. Its horn, so about 3 feet off the ground. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, sides, and around, and its horns with pure gold. Again, everything inside the holy place was gold, showing the kingliness of God, the royalty. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And there you can see the poles. You shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I meet with you. Now, again, remember the tabernacle. Here again is the tabernacle. You would go in the door. There, number 8 is where you'd go into the tabernacle. And you can see 5, 7, 6, and 4, those on the inside. 5 was the menorah, was the light that always shone inside the holy place. 7 was the table of showbread, where the bread, the 6 loaves on one side and 6 loaves on another. And that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. 4 is the altar of incense. Now, they didn't really draw the picture very good. It's probably a better picture that we had a moment ago, because it looks like it's just sitting on the floor. But it would have been on about a 3-foot stand and then would have been there. But you see number three is the veil. And that's what separates the holy place from the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So the altar of incense, or the representative place of prayer, because when they would put the incense on there, the smoke went up, and it was a visual of the prayers going to heaven. The prayers for the nation, the prayers they were praying, you could see this, and it gave this picture of there it goes. And you were right outside the holiest place, right outside that place where God would meet with man. And it showed them that one of the closest places that we can ever be to God is in the place of prayer. And still today, that's true. One of the closest places we can ever be with God is in that sweet place of intimate prayer. And so, again, find out where I stopped here. I'm sorry. There it is, verse 6. Put it before the veil of the ark of testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When should we pray? Every morning. Again, not legalistic. Guys, well, let me go through this. Again, this is not to lay a trip on you. This is encourage you. God has made this available. Avail it. Do it. Seek him. It doesn't say how long you have to pray. Cry out to the Lord. Let that sweet incense rise up to the Lord. You know, it would be really cool to be able to see that smoke going up and to visualize that, because when you pray your prayers, you know, they're going to heaven. And a lot of times we think they're not going anywhere, but that God gave him a picture of, yes, your prayers are going somewhere. They're coming to me, and it's a sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. So they would come in the morning, and the lamps, remember the menorah, they're number 5. They would put new oil in the lamps, and they would light them and trim the wicks and make sure the light, that represented the light of God shining on God's people, the 12 loaves, if you will. And he would be shining in that area of holiness. And while he was doing that, this incense is burning and the place just smells wonderful as the prayers are going up. And as he sees the symbolism of the prayers, he says, oh, God, you're so good. God bless your people. Oh, Lord, you know, and all this is happening. And then the light of God is shining on you through that kind of soft smoke and that beautiful smell. It just would have been amazing. And now you get a picture. Remember when Zechariah went in to offer the incense, and it was his turn to offer the incense when they were going to announce the birth of John the Baptist. And he goes in, he offers up the incense for the nation. And as the smoke is going up, he's no doubt praying for the nation, but probably saying, Lord, can I throw one more thing in there? I don't get many chances to be in the holy place like this as a priest. It's the only time in my life, Lord. Could you just look on my wife, Elizabeth? And as this smoke is going up, all of a sudden, there's an angel. Can you imagine? Whoa! And he sees this angel through the smoke and all, and he's like, this whole thing, that's the whole scene you have with Zechariah and the announcement of John. It says, when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Look at this. You shall not offer strange incense on it. God had a very specific mixture of incense. I'll get back to that. Or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. So don't do the regular offerings on it. This is for the special incense. You shall pour nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This is not for any of those other offerings, just for the incense. And notice, no strings. That is, don't do anything that is not in line with God's word and how he's told you to do this. Now, what a warning that is for us, because a lot of people pray in strange ways. There's nothing wrong in praying in any way you find in the Bible, but there's a lot of these different things that people offer up to God that you can't find in the Bible, and they try to say, well, it's a move of the Spirit. Just be careful with that, because God says, I've given you in my word how you're supposed to pray and how you're supposed to seek me. Now, don't be afraid to pray from all your heart to the Lord. You're not going to do something wrong, okay? But I'm just talking about some of these things where people set up these labyrinths that you walk through and you go to these different stages and do them. Where is that? That's nowhere in Scripture. He said, don't offer strange incense. He said, you just come seek me the way that I've laid out in the Word of God. You use the ingredients that I've given, and it'll be a sweet aroma up to heaven to me. And so, and again, the reason being is if we start getting off in different things that we don't really know how they're supposed to line up, let's visualize together this is happening or whatever. We start getting in things that the Bible doesn't talk about. We can start being deceived by the enemy. And there's a lot of these prayer groups out there that'll have you do these strange prayer practices and visualize these things. You can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. That's offering strange incense. We have to be very careful with that. And so, verse 10, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. The other priests would offer the offerings, but once a year they put the blood at the same time that he would go in and do the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, then there will be no plague among you when you number them. So God told them not to number them unless they took an offering for each one that they numbered. Why? Because a lot of the kings and people would want to number the people to show how strong they were and how great they were and turn the eyes on their power rather than God's power. So God, to keep them humble, would say, there will be times I'll ask you to number the people, but you do it when I tell you. And then when you do it, you offer money for it, because that would humble you. So that way you wouldn't be tempted all the time to keep taking, counting all the, the people in the nation or whatever, because you'd have to keep paying money for it. Remember, David got in trouble by counting the people and numbering the people, not doing it God's way. And a large number of the people were plagued. Again, it really comes back to pride. God was dealing with the national pride, is why he didn't want him to do that. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of a sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That helps us. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. So God didn't start the requirement of that as far as the giving goes until they were 20. Doesn't mean you can't tithe when you're younger or give to the Lord, but that was where God required it. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel. So everyone treated equally and fairly when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. As God says, the tithe is to be used to make the church function. The tithe was to be used so that the priests would be able to live, and the tithe would be used to keep the lights on. Now, back in that day, you'd keep the lights on by oil, right? And by all the implements that they needed, and all the animals for all the sacrifices and all that. So the tithe, when you give the tithe, why is it biblical? It's biblical because God set that up to keep the church for his people functioning. And every so often I run across somebody who goes, well, I think it's unbiblical. I had this happen just recently. I was talking with someone and a conversation started up, and they just out of the blue said, you know, I don't like going to church because they pay the pastors, and I don't think that pastors should be paid. And I said, well, where do you find that? Well, I just don't think they should. You know, Paul didn't take money. I said, Paul didn't take money because there were a bunch of people ripping people off, and Paul was independently wealthy. He had plenty of money. He was able to pay his own way, and plus he worked and made tents. He was doing it for a testimony. But the scripture says that the workman is worthy of his wages, and specifically, Paul even said, that they should be paying the pastors. You know, and they just didn't believe that. I said, well, if we were to adopt that today, you wouldn't have a pastor very long because he would be dead. I said, if he can't eat, he's living on the street and doesn't have any food, you'd have to be getting a new pastor on a regular basis because he would just die till you get the next one. Then you'd kill him, then get the next one and kill him, get the next one and kill him. And I didn't say it that radically, but I said it. And I think when I told him, I said, if you don't feed your pastor, he and his family are going to die. I just kind of got this look like. That was either I never thought about that or this guy's crazy look. I'm not sure which it was. But I said, that's crazy. You know, And so God says, no, the tithe is to keep the church running. The tithe is to get, is to be brought into the storehouse. And we see again that principle here taught in the scriptures. When they would bring it in for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Then verse 17, now the bronze laver. Let me go back because I want to make sure that you see these things. The bronze laver. You know what? They're calling it the bronze basin. That right there is what they're calling the bronze laver. They call it the bronze basin. Same thing, but here called the bronze. It was basically all bronze, polished bronze with water in it. Now let's read about that. It said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Here's why. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister to burn the offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and their descendants throughout their generations. Now, again, this is very symbolic as well, because guess what they made the bronze laver from? All the women's, not all of them, but some of the women's mirrors. They didn't have glass like we do today and that kind of technology there in the wilderness, but they would take this bronze and they would shine it up and make it beautiful, and the women would get it so shiny it was used as a mirror. They brought the bronze as how they made the laver there in the wilderness, and so they took this beautiful, shiny, reflective laver that they would put the water in, and the priest, before he walked into the holy place, he would wash with that. Notice he washed his hands and his feet. Remember, Jesus said, all you need is to wash your feet. Why would that be? Again, I think now we need to see some of the symbolism of the tabernacle. Because remember, as you came in the tabernacle, there you would come in with your oxen. You would, on the altar, bring it, which is this altar here. You'd burn the animal after you sacrificed it. Now your sins had been paid for in a sacrifice. We see the picture of coming into the court of the Lord, his sacrifice paying for our sins. Now you want to go to live a holy life for Jesus. So what do you do next? If you want to live a holy life, you continue on into the court. This is all symbolic of this for us, so we understand better visually. You go to what next? The bronze laver. See the thing with the blue water? And as you went to it, you literally would see yourself in it because it was made from the mirrors of the women. So you'd look in this thing, you'd see your reflection in the water, you'd see yourself reflecting on the side of this bronze laver, and you were reminded, I am a sinner. I see myself for who I am. I recognize that I need to be washed. A sacrifice has now been made. And I received that sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me on the cross. But now if I'm going to walk a holy life, if I'm going to enter the holy place, I need now to wash my feet. I need to say, God, forgive me of my sins today. Lord, forgive me of what I've done. Cleanse me, Lord, tonight with that constant washing. And it was symbolic of the priest needing to be clean before you could walk in holiness. And guys, then they would enter into the holy place. And what a picture that is for us, in that we have to first receive Christ, then we ask God to cleanse us in every area. We keep that regular morning and evening sacrifice, so to speak, asking God to forgive us, to wash us from our sin. And now we see ourselves for who we are, the sinner that we really are, that perfect reflection of God's word and his water. Water represents God's word in Scripture. And then once we say, God, forgive me, I need you to cleanse me, and we're cleansed, now we can enter into that holy place. And what happens when we go into the holy place? I love it. Now you go into the holy place, and there's the light of the Lord shining on you. The menorah. There's the showbread, that place of reading the word of God, eating God's word and feeding on it. Then going on to the altar of incense and saying, God, I love you, and spending time in prayer and watching the room get filled with that smoke and that fragrance of the Lord as you're there with God's light shining on you and the purity of the holiness. God, I'm walking with you now in holiness. It's a great place to be. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. You have to go back. They would go to the laver. Every time they came out and went back in, they had to wash in that laver. And I find that every single day at the end of the day, if I'm honest, I have to say, God, forgive me. So I've got the laver going every day as well. And so this was the whole picture of this laver that we have. But it was, again, not something that, you know, it's something that God did for us, you know, so that we could be clean before him. And here's the whole beautiful picture that, again, symbolism is they would wash in it. Now we come to the holy anointing oil. It says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of a sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. Now, this is not the spices that they put on the incense altar. This is to anoint the priest, all right? So, but it also had a great fragrance and smell to it, as you can tell. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. So you get someone gifted in perfuming that would put this together. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and utensils, the lampstand utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So everything, even in the tabernacle, had this fragrance of holiness and this holy oil that was on it because it was set apart for God. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And again, this oil was only for Aaron and his sons. This anointing was something that God gave to those that he called to be the ones that were ministering to the people. You couldn't manufacture it yourself. You couldn't make it up. You either had the anointing oil that was put upon you or you didn't. And is that not true today? You know, you can tell someone if they have anointing oil from God on them or if they don't. When you're walking with the Lord, you get around people, you can tell God's got his hand on them. They're anointed by the Lord. And so there's a whole picture here of this anointing of the Lord that's upon their life. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, that we'd say an unbeliever, shall be cut off from his people, literally put to death. And now we come to the altar of incense. Again, which we've already seen, but I'll show it to you again. It's that one right there to the top left. Because he talks now, this was the incense that you put on this altar, okay? And this is what we'll end with tonight. We won't go any farther than chapter 30. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha. Now, again, onycha, what a great name. If you're looking for a girl's name, it means a sweet-smelling incense, a sweet perfume. Onycha, I like that. And galbanum, all these I'm sure you ladies have in your cabinet at home. Pure frankincense with these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Again, salt's a preservative, so the symbolism of being preserved in the Lord, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and you shall put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. You couldn't take this home. You couldn't give it to him. This was only to be burnt in the holy place. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, because it was so wonderful, he shall be cut off from his people, literally put to death. Now, guys, interesting to note on this. As we finish this up tonight, I was hoping to get one more chapter, but we're not going to be able to, even though it's a short one. What's neat about this is we talked about the tabernacle. We'll glance at that again as we finish up here, because you would come in, obviously, have your sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, wash at the bronze laver, the washing of the water of the word. Once we come to Christ, how do we cleanse ourselves? With the washing of the water of the word. And in that laver, we see who we really are, our sinfulness and all right there before us. And then we go on into the holy place because now God is making us to live holy lives before him. We have the light shining on us from the menorah, the bread there. And then you take this sweet incense that he just talked about. You put that on the altar and the prayers go up and it would fill the room. Now you are kings and priests to God. So this applies to you. This would be a picture symbolically of what God has done with you. He's brought you past the cross. Through that place of cleansing, as you ask God to forgive you, showing you who you are, bringing you into the holy place, purifying your life, as you eat of the showbread, take in his word, as you pray, offer up the incense, his light shines upon you. But here's what happens. The anointing oil had a fragrance to it, the fragrance of perfume. And then they say that when they would put that incense, it would fill the room and fill all the priest's garments. I mean, you ever been around somebody, you know, that been in a smoky room, you know, you go and you come out of a smoky room, what does your jacket smell like? Smoke. The incense would absorb into the clothing. And it would absorb into their hair. I mean, everything. They smelled like that incense. Here's what's cool to me. As they spent intimate time with the Lord, seeking that anointing and that time in prayer, they came out with the fragrance of Jesus on them. Have you ever seen people like that? You just get around them. They have a fragrance of Jesus. You sometimes you don't know what it is. Like, something's different about you. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've been places before and somebody said that to you. Maybe even an unbeliever. They say, I don't know what it is about you, but something's different. You know what it is? they're smelling the incense of the Lord in your hair. Even as, remember when Mary washed the Lord's feet in perfume and rubbed it in her hair, she took on the fragrance of the Lord as she spent time at his feet. As you spend time at his feet, you take on his fragrance. And everywhere you go, you go, oh, there they come. You know? I spent most of my life going, oh, there he comes. And sometimes it's still that way, quite honestly, when I'm not really as close to the Lord as I should be. But when you're walking close to the Lord and you come around people and that there's a fragrance of God's Spirit. You can't put your finger on it, it's just there. And the priest would walk right. You always knew when the priest was coming. He'd say, where's the priest? I don't know, but I smell him. Because you could smell the incense coming off of him. You could smell the perfume on him. When you guys walk around the world, if you're in that holy place, if you're going to that laver and you're cleansing, if you're looking at yourself honestly and you see your reflection and you're saying, Lord, wash my hands, wash my feet, God, cleanse me before you. If you're going in and spending time in that holy place, in the Word of God and in prayer with the incense going up, with God's light shining on you, if you're doing that, you will begin to absorb the fragrance of the Lord. And no matter who you go around, it's unavoidable. They won't know what it is. They may say something like, something, what is it about you? There's something different about you. And if you've ever had somebody say that to you, some of you have, then that's what it is. It's the fragrance of the Lord on you. And guys, there's no greater fragrance we could have than the fragrance of the Lord. And so what's my encouragement tonight? Let's live in the holy place. Again, I think one of the biggest problems with the church today is we've lost holiness. Everything, no matter what it is, almost can be brought into Christianity, put a fish on it, you know? And yes, that's Christian. And I'm not trying to get legalistic. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to be living in a place of repentance before God, purity before God, being honest about our sin, asking God to cleanse us, spending time in the Word, time in prayer, letting God's light shine on us, absorbing the fragrance of the Lord in our life, and then sharing that with others. And when they say, man, what is it about you? I'll tell you what it is. It's what Jesus has done for me. And then just your very fragrance will open up a door of conversation. Let's live in that holy place. Because when you live in that holy place, you're going to take that fragrance of the Lord on. It's just a consequence of it. It's a good consequence. And now that the veil's torn, you not only have that life living in that holy place with God, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word and time in prayer and time in, you know, incense with the Lord and all that goes on. Now you're in the very throne room of God in his glory. And yes, we can all go to the throne room of the Lord. We know that now that the veil's torn, but we can be in the throne room of God walking in purity before God. Not perfection, but in holiness. And then whenever we get ourselves stinky again, then, you know, we just, all right, Lord, forgive me, you know. You know, Peter, all you need to do is wash your feet. You've been cleansed, but wash your feet off. You've been walking around the world. You picked up some dirt. Just cleanse it in the laver. Get back in the holy place. And enjoy the fragrance of the Lord. Wow, don't you love it? Isn't the Lord good? Let's ask him to do that, to get us in that holy place and live in that fragrance. Lord, we want to do that. We want to just live in that holy place with you, God. We want to walk in the fragrance of Jesus. We want your fragrance, Lord, in our clothing, in our hair, in our very being. God, as we enter into the court and we look at that sacrifice, you on the cross, our sin being transferred from us onto you. And then you, Lord, being laid on the altar, that altar of that cross, sacrificed for us, dying for us on that altar. And then, Lord, once we receive you, going to that bronze laver where we see ourselves really for who we are. Because of your holiness, we see ourselves for the first time in our impurity. And, Lord, rather than being in despair, we see you've given us a way to wash. It's by your Spirit. It's by your Word. And so we begin to honestly look at ourselves and wash our hands and our feet. We cleanse ourselves, getting ready, Lord, to walk in that holiness, that holy life with you. And then, Lord, we enter into the holy place. And we see, Lord, the showbread, that your Word and the light shining on us and the sweet incense and the smell of the room and just being in that place of holiness, not grieving your Spirit any longer, but Lord, allowing that fragrance now to absorb into our very fiber of who we are. And then having that deepest of intimacy as we go into the most holy place and worshiping you, Lord, with a pure heart and being clean before you. And Lord, then us getting to enjoy you, but Lord, then that fragrance being on us that others say, there's something different about you, man. What is it? God, I pray tonight, right now, before we do this last wave offering, before we do this last sacrifice, this sweet aroma to heaven as we sing this song, Lord, we come now to the laver. We've already come to the sacrifice. You died for us on the cross. But God, if we have anything we need to confess, let us now stand at the laver. Let us wash our feet and confess before you and be clean, seeing ourselves for who we are. And I encourage you guys to do that right now. If there's anything you need to get right, confess it to the Lord right now. Spend time at the laver and be clean. And then, Lord, we enter into that holy place where we take on your fragrance and we see your light shining on us, your glory, your beauty, and the most holy place, Lord, your very throne, your mercy seat, surrounded by angels shouting, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we can join in with clean hands and a clean heart. Lord, wash us, forgive us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Pour your anointing oil on us tonight. And I pray now that as we offer this offering, Lord, to you, that you would be blessed, that you would be ministered to. And truly, Lord, it would be a sweet smelling aroma before you and your kingdom. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.